Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Angels are not independent agents, you know, like some of the church we talked about in the moment, my personal relationship. They're not independent entities or bodies. They are unified, and their one goal is to serve God, to serve Him. That's it. They serve Him. They're not running around doing their own thing. They're not running around sowing their wild oats. They're not bumbling around for sure, as if they're less than any of us, needing our counsel or falling in love with our men or women. They're awesome, faithful servants of God.
As Pastor Troy continues his teaching series through the book of Hebrews, he'll be explaining to us how angels are ministers of God, and that their primary goal is to serve Him. We've been brainwashed by many false doctrines and false ideas about who angels are and what their goals are. When we die, we don't become angels. They're completely separate creations. Angels are ministers of God that help the saints. Some are messengers of God, and some are sent to fight for us in the spiritual realm. Now, here's Pastor Troy in Hebrews chapter 1 with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We are in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 through 14. And we'll talk a little bit about angels, although remember the emphasis of Hebrews is not angels or prophets or priests or the tabernacle. It is Jesus, that Jesus is better than all of these things. Now, angels have been the subject and focus of many people for many generations, ages, not just Christians. Those who don't even know Christ or go to church have told stories. I heard one in particular where a man said that he went to a concert, he bought some concert gear and a concert t-shirt, and then found out his t-shirt was stolen, so he had like $20 in merchandise. He tried to trade it in, someone loaned him $5, he bought his shirt that he really wanted, and on his way home, he was all frustrated, upset that he lost his concert gear and concert stuff, paraphernalia, and he's driving and he stops in this restaurant and this older couple comes up and they start to talk to him and ask for a ride. And they're older, but the ride isn't all that far down. So he's like, yeah, sure, but let me get something to eat. And he eats with them. And it's like the guy is real pure and holy. And like there's just something different about this couple. And so they go and he drives them down maybe, you know, 5, 6, 7 blocks is it. Drops them off and the guy goes to hand him some money, a $20 bill. Just for like a few blocks, and he's thinking, oh, well, thank you. And then he realizes the 20, this is exactly what I lost in the paraphernalia. It's like God blessed me. It's like this angel was watching out for me, because he said as he drove away, he looked back in his mirror and realized he couldn't see them anymore. And it was at night, but he couldn't see them anymore. And he thought, and those were angels, angels of the Lord, you know, just kind of imposing this idea as if the angels were concerned about his paraphernalia and the $20. But because of the circumstances, because it made him feel good, it was an angel. It must have been angels. And I didn't see where they went. I didn't see them afterwards. There are all kinds of stories like this, all kinds of stories. Angels helped the people, the secular and the Christian and the immature Christian, not so much the mature Christians because they're focused on Christ, but a lot of people. Angels do a lot of things. Shows have been put out that have stirred up our curiosities about angels. Further back than this, but this is certainly a classic. It's A Wonderful Life, where the angel's trying to earn his wings. Angels in the Outfield, they're concerned with the outcome of games. And Touched by an Angel, a show that touched a lot of people's lives. Oh, that would be, that sounds so godlike. And Angels, City of Angels, Angels Among Us, which was a series where they talk about how angels are here and they're doing certain things and they're just helping people and the attention is drawn to angels. Angels have been portrayed as bumbling helpers, incapable, you know. Human beings are actually smarter and more coordinated than the angels as caring healers, obviously. They've portrayed angels as love-struck. They fall in love with a human being and would rather be here and taste that love than be in heaven with the Lord. They've been portrayed as perfect beings who fix all of our messes, beings who have an edge, come down, and they've got a certain window by which they will always be relegated to heaven. So now they come down with the edge and they smoke and they do certain things to sow their wild oats before they're eternally trapped in heaven. A little bit of everything when it comes to angels. But you know what? Angels are not independent agents. You know, like some of the church, we talked about in a moment, my personal relationship. They're not independent entities or bodies. They are unified, and their one goal is to serve God, to serve Him. That's it. They serve Him. They're not running around doing their own thing. They're not running around sowing their wild oats. They're not bumbling around for sure, as if they're less than any of us, needing our counsel or falling in love with our men or women. They're awesome, faithful servants of God. And let me just tell you, any angel that you might encounter that is independent or not faithfully serving God, as funny, as bumbling, as sincere as that angel might be, is not a holy angel, but a deceiving angel. An angel that would be a distraction. We might call them a demon, fallen angels. You know, the scriptures tell us that the fallen angels, they don't show up. Satan doesn't show up as, you know, Dracula or something. I'm Satan. But as an angel of light, fun, light, airy, on your side. So these angels that so many see, and sometimes even these visits to heaven that they talk about where Christ is nowhere mentioned, but it's just a wonderful place. It's going to be a good place. Oh, you're going to be happy there. What about salvation? That's of no significance. That's of no consequence. It's heaven. These kinds of messages are deceptive messages from a spirit world that does exist, where there are also holy angels that serve God. You can be sure that an angel is a distracting angel or not a holy angel if, one, any angel that's not, you find yourself communicating with the angel or looking for the angel or worshiping the angel. If you're looking for the angel, where's my angel? Angel, hey, angel. If that's become the norm, if that's become what you do, that's a distraction because no angel draws attention to themselves. Or if those angels, from them you receive instruction, insight, special knowledge, maybe another gospel, another testament. Those would be false and deceptive angels. Three things you should know about angels, holy angels. One, the ministry of holy angels will never, ever contradict the Bible, the Word of God. Therefore, to discern, we need to know the Word of God. Otherwise, you come up with some real crazy ideas when it comes to angels. Two, the actions of holy angels will be consistent with the character of Christ because they are simply messengers sent to do what He says to do. So they won't act independent. You won't see an angel come down smoking their cigarette and, I'm up in heaven and I'm here to sign to you and I don't even like you. You won't see that. I'm sowing my wild oats. You won't see that. That's inconsistent with pure and holy angels or pure and holy God who sends forth His angels. A third thing you should know about angels, a genuine encounter with a holy angel will glorify God and not the angel. I mean, when angels would show up and say to Mary and say, this is what God's going to do. He came as a messenger. This is what God's going to do. She didn't go, oh, holy angel. Oh, thank you, messenger of the Lord. No, she thanked God. Who am I? Oh, that God would be mindful of me. And so they were sent to those who would receive the message and who would glorify the Lord. They knew the angel should not be worshipped or sought after or lifted up, but that God should be. It's been said, if your eyes are on angels, it's because you're missing Christ. And that's not a good place to be. But Satan would love for that to be the case, that you get your eyes on angels or anything else. Anything, even good things, as long as it's not on the Lord. See, in these last days, as we read in our last text, God has spoken finally through his Son, through Jesus. Now, I bring all this up because Israel had its own fascination with angels at the time of Christ. They had their own fascination. So this isn't new to us and to our generation and our culture. At this time, the time of Christ, many in Judaism were magnifying the role and power of angels as if they were the ones responsible for much of the spiritual phenomena going on in the world. The angels must be doing this. The angels. See, over their mercy seat, you remember what's there? The cherubim, the angels were also woven into the fabric inside the tabernacle. Angels. So important beings. They also knew that angels were there to celebrate the creation of the world when God created the world. They knew that angels were set to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden before the floods, but they were sent and they guarded with the flaming swords. So they had certain authority given by God. And they also knew that there were angels that ministered to some of their beloved Old Testament saints. During the time of Jesus, there was a pool, the Pool of Bethesda, where the superstition was, the thought was, that whenever they saw this spring bubble up a little bit, that it was an angel who was dipping his wings, stirring up the waters, and that whoever would get into the water first after that little stirring would be healed. So all the sick, all the lame were there. And that's where Jesus healed one of the men when they were trying to get in. And Jesus said, do you want to be healed? And he said, how am I? I can't get in there. There's no one to help me get in there. But Jesus healed him.
There's much more to learn from today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock. So be sure to stay tuned for the next part of Pastor Troy's message. Building on the Solid Rock is the radio ministry of Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock in San Antonio, Texas. If you're in the San Antonio area, we'd love to have you join us in person for our weekly services on Sundays at 9 and 11 a.m. for a time of worship and learning from the Word of God. You can also come by on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. for our in-depth Bible study. Learn more about the church and find directions at our website, buildingonthesolidrock.com. That website again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. We hope we see you there. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid
ground. With all of that background, this author of Hebrews is trying to turn their attention now from angels. He's already lifted up Christ. He is the most important figure. Now, for those of you who think angels do a lot of things and you lift up angels, he's saying, get your eyes off of angels. One who is greater than even the angels is here. And that's the idea of this portion of the text. In verse 5, we read, for to which of the angels did he, that's God, ever say, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So the first idea here is that Jesus is greater than the angels in relationship, by relationship. Angels were created, ministering servants. And God has always related to his creation when it comes to the supernatural world as his creation, not as his children. Though we do read in the scriptures at times that he refers to the angels collectively as sons of God, he never refers to them personally or individually as, that's my son. That is a son. He will say creation, sons of God, just as Timothy would say, or Paul would say about Timothy, you're my son in the faith. Now, you're not physically born of me, you're not of me, but you're like a son in that I'm your head. I'm the one who's poured into you. So in that sense, they were referred to collectively as sons of God, but no one ever had been referred to, no creation had ever been referred to as the Son of God. But Jesus is. He's called the Son of God. And what does that mean? It means that Jesus, though he is not a created being, was born. See, he didn't physically come to this earth. He didn't physically exist in a body until he was born. He pre-existed, but he was born in the flesh. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. So, Mary was used as a vessel so that the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would represent men, could be a man, because he could not represent men unless he was a man. So he was born. He clothed himself. God clothed himself with humanity. Being the Son, or called the Son, does not mean that he is a separate being altogether, like there are two gods. It means that the Son is an expression of God that is clothed with humanity, that was physically born. The Holy Spirit was never born, never clothed in flesh. The Father is spirit, never clothed in flesh, but only the Son was clothed in flesh. The fullness of the Godhead, all in the Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 calls him the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In other words, God with a body is Jesus. It means when it comes to relationship with the Father, no one is of the same nature as the Father, as the Son is. No angel, and not even us. Though we were created in the image of God, and we would be collectively children of the Lord, there's only one Son. He is the Son of God. And that is because he has the very nature, God being God himself. We don't have that. The closest we have is the Holy Spirit of God who now indwells us, who guides us, who will convict us of sin. But we, in and of ourselves, we're not little g gods. We are not God. We are created in his image. We can't figure out God. We can't figure out ourselves. You know, he's a trinity. We have emotions, and we have a physical body. We have different parts of our body, and we can't even figure them out. We need doctors for the physical part. We need doctors for the psychological part. There's different parts at play in us, but it's one us. And the same thing for God. Can't explain the Trinity. We just know that it's taught throughout the scriptures. There's one God in three persons. And the Son is greater than the angels because of his relationship to the Father and being God himself. Verse 6, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Now, this is interesting because this tells us that Jesus is greater than the angels in reverence or in worship. Jesus is referred to as the firstborn into the world because, you know, Adam wasn't born, he was created, but his sons, there have been many born. So how is Jesus the firstborn into the world? Well, when it comes to being the Son of God, Jesus is the first and only born of God. There is no other. No other has those attributes. No other is God. At the same time, Jesus was also the first to defeat death and to be raised, being the firstborn, then it says, of many brothers. So that we now can be transformed and follow to heaven where we can forever be with our Lord and our Savior who loves us so much. So he is worthy of our worship. Despite Jesus' being born and being human here on this earth, according to the flesh, the message here is that I want to lift him up. I want to make sure you understand he's not just a human. He's worthy of worship. He is to be lifted up and exalted, and even the angels are commanded here to worship. No being, nothing created, was allowed to be worshiped. Worship is not for any created thing. It is for God alone. When Daniel fell on his face to worship an angel, the angel said, "Don't do that. I'm not God. You worship God." The same thing happened when we read Revelation and John fell down to worship before an angel. The angel said, "I am just a servant. Get up, worship God alone." But Jesus, on the other hand, worship followed him his whole life. And he never stopped it because it was right. It was due. When he was born, a couple of years after he was born, really, some magi show up, some rich individuals who are worthy of honor themselves by all that they had attained. But they come with gifts, and it says they bowed and worshiped him. Though Jesus was just a young child. After Jesus amazed the disciples by walking on water, which is a pretty cool trick, it says they worshiped him. Jesus didn't say, "Don't do that, just worship God." When the ladies, after his resurrection, came and they saw him, it says they fell at his feet and clasped his feet and worshiped him. And he did say, "You know, let go, you know, I haven't yet ascended," but he didn't say, "Don't worship me." When Jesus was coming into town, riding the colt into Jerusalem, they're all hailing him. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, "Tell your disciples to stop. Tell these people to stop. This is blasphemy," was what was going on in their heart. "Only God deserves praise like this." Jesus said, "Hey, if they stop, the rocks will cry out. It's time to praise." And in the scene in Revelation, Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, who alone is worthy of our worship. So Jesus is greater than the angels in reverence as well, our respect, our worship. Verse 7, "And of the angels he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But to the Son he says, your throne, O God." Do you see the direction this is going? He's really moving us toward the idea that Jesus is awesome. He's great. He's God. "But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." Angels, again, ministering servants. They are servants of the Lord. They are dispatched by God, and that's it. They don't have their own goal. They don't have their own agenda. That would be rebellion against God.
Faith is something that sounds easier than it realistically is. As we've continued to study through the book of Hebrews, though, we hope you've noticed just how often faith is referred to. Many people have held on to their faith despite trials and despite personal mistakes. This wasn't easy, but we have their lives, the Word of God, and the support of the body of Christ to help us thrive. Here at Building on the Solid Rock, we realize how hard this journey of faith is for everyone. We want you to know that we pray for you often. If you ever have a specific prayer request, please email us at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can find out more about this ministry as well as listen to other messages from Pastor Troy by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Be sure to subscribe to our podcast while you're there to never miss a new edition of this program. That site again is buildingonthesolidrock.com. Thanks for tuning in today. Pastor Troy will continue walking with us through Hebrews next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in